survivor of sexual abuse. And you know, I gotta tell you, I never wanted that to be my story. I always, from the time I was a little girl, wanted to give women Jesus. I shared with you last night that I met Jesus when I was 3 years old. And I believe because I met him so young that he protected me in ways that I can't even describe, even though he allowed me to go through the dark hell of sexual abuse. But in my heart, I always just wanted to be a teacher of the Word of God. And so I really didn't want to share my story. And last year, I was given the privilege of traveling to Poland and Hungary. I went with my precious mentor, Linda Dillo, and her team from Intimate Issues. I was asked to give a short testimony in Poland about being a survivor of sexual abuse. And then I was to take a train over to Hungary and give the opening message in a stadium of 6,000 women. An incredible experience. I don't have time to tell you all about that. But the night before I was supposed to give my testimony in Poland, God spoke to my heart very specifically and said, I want you, when you tell your story, to use the word incest. And I fell apart that night. That is a very difficult word for me to speak. And I felt like that I was just stamped on my forehead. Incest. Such a horrible word. And I remember the night before I was to speak, I had a total grand mal meltdown with the Lord. I said, God, give me a different story. I want to speak of your name. I want to speak of your holiness. I want to speak of your majesty. I don't want to have to get up and tell people that I'm the survivor of incest. It's a horrible story. Please, God, give me a different story. I never wanted this to be my story. I just want to tell people about you, Jesus. And God said, Becky, my child, you are going to give them Jesus, but I'm going to speak through your story. And up until I got up to speak, I looked around at this auditorium filled with about over 1,000 Polish women. I knew I would be using a translator. And I kept saying, God, if you want to change the plan, there's still a couple of seconds. Give me a different story. And again, I heard the Holy Spirit say, I want you to tell your story. Truthfully, authentically. And that night I got up, and to this day I don't remember a thing I said. I know I used the word he gave me. To me, it is the most horrible word in the English language. But I spoke, and as I do remember one thing, I looked over at my precious Polish translator, and as I was speaking and she was translating, there were tears running down her cheeks that night. I got done, and I boarded a train and traveled all night with a friend over to Hungary, and got ready to speak. And that morning, as I went into the stadium, I looked around and the worship band began Greatest Thy Faithfulness. There were 6,000 women flooding into that stadium from Romania, Hungary, Yugoslavia, Czechoslovakia. And it was like the Lord said, Becky, you spoke the message I wanted you to give last night, and now you get to just tell them about Jesus. This is your dream. The stadium was filling with all these different women. I don't know if you've ever said to God, this wasn't supposed to be my story. I wondered about the parents of the children who were shot this last week on the campus of Virginia Tech. I wonder how many of them cried out, God, this wasn't supposed to be our story. We sent our child to Virginia Tech to get an education. We thought it was safe. They were just supposed to be children growing up to become adults. They weren't supposed to get mowed down in a classroom. Maybe you're thinking, God, this wasn't supposed to be my story. When I took my marriage vows, they were for life. I didn't anticipate my husband would find someone else and walk out the door. Maybe when you gave birth to that child and you realized that that child had a deformity, whether intellectual or physical, and you cried out, God, this wasn't supposed to be my story. I want a different one. Then you can relate this morning. How do we find hope and healing from the stories that we never wanted to be ours? The Bible teaches that we are to be transformed into the image of Jesus Christ. How does transformation happen after horrific hurt? How does transformation happen when you've walked through hell? Those are the questions that I have spent the last 6 or 7 years of my life asking. And the Lord directed me to the Beatitudes, where Jesus says, blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are those who mourn. And on he goes, and I realized that in those Beatitudes is a pattern for rewriting my emotional script. Anybody here need to rewrite your emotional script? Some of us have shame written on our emotional script. That certainly was my story. I felt dirty. I felt ugly. I felt inadequate. I couldn't escape the shame, no matter what I did. Some of us have anger written on our emotional script. And we're so mad. We're so angry at the people who have hurt us. Some of us have despair and depression written on our emotional script. And we want to fight it, but we might not be able to get out of bed in the morning because life feels so heavy. Some of us may have independence written on our emotional script. And we think, you know what? No matter what hell I go through, I will knuckle my way through and I'll make it out the other side. I don't know what's written on your emotional script, but I know this, that God wants to rewrite it. And so how do you come out the other side? How do you find hope and healing? It begins when you choose to become poor in spirit. What on earth does that mean? Does that mean sell everything you own and literally take a vow of poverty? No, thank God. Although God does have a lot to say about how we handle our finances. Jesus was getting at something far deeper. If I were to describe what it means to become poor in spirit, I would use two words. I'm going to give you those two words, and I want you to remember them, because it's an easy way to become poor in spirit. The first word is desperate. Desperate. I have felt desperate so much over the last 10 years. Desperate for his healing touch. Desperate for hope. Desperate for courage. Desperate to face the things that he's asked me to walk through. Desperate. The second word is determined. To become poor in spirit means I feel desperate, and in my desperation, I determine that I am going to reach for Christ and I will not let go. Do you have that kind of determination? You know, we tend to be a rather fickle people. We want to follow Jesus when life is sunny. We want to follow Jesus when the paychecks are pouring in. We want to follow Jesus when our kids are behaving and doing the things that they're supposed to be doing. But when all hell breaks loose, all of a sudden we turn to God and we say, what is this about? Who are you? And why are you slam dunking my life? To be poor in spirit means I will be desperate and I will be determined to follow him no matter what. There is a story in the New Testament that illustrates this to perfection. If you have your Bible, I want to invite you to turn to Luke 8. If you don't, no worries, because I'm going to tell you the story anyway. On this particular day, Jesus was traveling through town and a crowd of people were following him. And there was a man in the crowd whose name was Jairus. Now, Jairus was an important man. From all appearances, Jairus had life together. Success. Religion. A leader in the Jewish synagogue. Jairus had the kind of role in the synagogue where he would decide what scriptures would be read on the Sabbath. He wore the long robes. He was a very influential and powerful man. Jairus could have been proud. And if there are two things that keep us from being poor in spirit, one is pride and the polar opposite is shame. And we're going to see both of those as being something that these two people who came to Jesus could have let get in their way. Jairus could have let pride get in his way. Everybody in town knew who Jairus was. They had seen him lead the services in the synagogue. Everybody thought, ah, Jairus, he knows God well. He knows how to fix people's problems. Well, on this particular day, all of Jairus's accomplishments, all of Jairus's wealth, all of Jairus's religion couldn't fix his personal hell. You see, Jairus had a daughter, one child, 12 years old. And she was sick, very sick. And Jairus comes to Jesus. He took a huge risk because the Jewish leaders, they didn't know what to do with Jesus. They just knew they didn't like him. And he was saying a lot of obnoxious things that was turning their world upside down. But Jairus came to Jesus and he fell at his feet. And the Bible tells us that he pleaded with Jesus, Jesus, come and heal my daughter. She's sick. She's dying. We don't know what to do. If there's anything that will make us desperate, it's when our kids are walking through hell. Some of you know that pain. And Jairus just falls at his feet and he begs Jesus to come. And Jesus says, yes, I will come with you. Now, in the crowd, there is another woman. Her story is very different than Jairus's. She's been bleeding for 12 years. According to Jewish law, she could not enter the synagogue. Can you imagine? What if you had to come to church on Sunday and say whether or not you were on your monthly period before they would let you in? According to Old Testament law, a woman who was hemorrhaging was considered unclean during that time. And so she was not allowed to enter the Jewish synagogue. So this poor woman had not been in church for 12 years. She had tried everything. She was exhausted. She was anemic. She had run out of all her money. She had paid doctor after doctor after doctor. You know, I'm bleeding. I can't stop bleeding. Help me. Help me. The shame. In those days, you think it's hard to talk to your doctor now? In those days, as a Jewish woman, to discuss your monthly flow with a male doctor was extremely embarrassing. She had spent all her money. And on this day, she was desperate, but she was also determined. You see, she had heard about this man named Jesus. In the Old Testament, the prophet Malachi had prophesied, when the Son of Man comes, He will rise with healing in his wings. Now I have to explain that verse to you. You see, according to Jewish Old Testament law, God instructed his people to sew tassels in the corners of their Jewish robes. The tassels were to be symbolic of all the goodness of God, and they were to be sewn there as a reminder. Jesus was an Orthodox Jew, so he had those tassels sewn in his robe. And the word, the Hebrew word for tassel, is the exact same Hebrew word that the prophet Malachi spoke of when he said the Son of Man will rise with healing in his wings. It's in those tassels. She knows this. And so she's following from behind. She sees Jesus in the distance. There's a crowd surrounding him. She's desperate. She's also got shame written all over her emotional script. She doesn't want everybody to know that she's continually bleeding. So she develops this plan. I'm going to sneak up behind Jesus. I am going to bend down, and in one desperate clutch, I'm going to grab those tassels, because there is healing in the Messiah's wings. And she believed that Jesus was indeed that Messiah. And so she waits for an opportunity. And I imagine the dust and the dirt is flying all around them. And perhaps it's a hot day. And she can feel the continual flow of blood. Those of you that have had trouble hemorrhaging, you can put yourself in her place. And she reaches, and in a desperation, she grabs the tassel. And instantly, the flow of blood stops. When the Son of Man comes, he will rise with healing in his wings. And Jesus feels that the power has left him and healed this woman. And so he stops and he says, "Who touched me?" And the disciples, you gotta love the disciples, always trying to tell Jesus what to do, how to run his ministry, and you know, they feel the need to correct him. And so they say, "Jesus, what are you kidding me? Look at the crowd around you. What are you saying? Somebody touched me. It's almost preposterous. Of course people are going to touch you. They've been pressing in on every side." And Jesus says, "No, somebody touched me." Now, why would Jesus say that? He knew who touched him. He knew what had happened, so he turns, and this precious woman, petrified, comes trembling before him, falls on her knees, and the Bible tells us she poured out her whole story. I love that. She poured out her whole story. Some of you need to come to the feet of Jesus. And you need to pour out the whole story. How long since you've done that? You know, we learn all these great religious prayers. We hear other people in church pray, "Our Father, my God, my Holy One." Sometimes we just need to come into the throne room, fall on our face and say, "God, I'm a mess. I need you like I've never needed you before." We need to pour out the whole story. In Psalm 86, verse 1, it says that God bends down to listen. And it reminds me of my children when they were tiny. And they would come running in from outside, and maybe there would be a fight between them. And they would come in, or one of them would fall and get hurt. And they would come running in the house with tears. And I would get down on one knee and cup that little chin in my hand and say, "Tell me what happened." That's the picture here. God bends down to listen. The God who formed that ocean, the God who formed the stars in space, He bends down to listen because you are precious to Him. And so here's this woman, and she begins pouring out her whole story in front of the disciples and the crowd. Now, let me ask you, ladies, if you had an audience with the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, would you want to talk about your period? Can't you just see the disciples? Ah, geez, does she have to talk about that? Jesus listens to the whole story. And then He says, go in peace. The word peace is the word shalom. And it meant holistic healing. Why did Jesus make her pour out her whole story? I think because there were other women in the crowd who had probably been through this. She needed the fellowship and the community of other women. She needed other people to come alongside of her. She needed the priest to know she was healed so she could come to services again. Meanwhile, Jairus is standing there. This woman is talking about her hormones, and his daughter is dying. And messengers come from his house. Don't bother the teacher anymore. And you almost get this sarcastic tone, like he really could have healed your daughter. Don't bother the teacher anymore. She's already dead. Can you imagine the disappointment Jairus feels? This wasn't supposed to be my story. Jesus said He was coming to my house. And this woman interrupted because she's bleeding. I wonder about the crisis of faith that Jairus had in that moment. Jesus turns to Jairus and He says, don't panic. Just believe. And He goes to that house. There lies this precious 12-year-old daughter, dead, lifeless. Some of you can relate to her. You feel dead this morning. You came to this retreat as your last hope. You're sick of life. Maybe you're walking through depression and you've tried every medication. And you don't want people around you to know how desperate you really are. So you thought, well, I'll come to this retreat. It is the last step I'm going to take. Jesus bends down to you. And He bends down to this little girl. And He says, Talitha, wake up. And the word there means, my beloved little girl. Wake up. Wake up. I feel in some ways like this story is my story. I told you last night when I went through breast cancer, God used the surgery to begin to wake up the memories of horrific sexual abuse that I had put way back there. And it was as if God spoke to me, Becky, my beloved child, wake up. Wake up. I have healing to accomplish in your life. Can you imagine when He lifts this little girl up and her parents are watching? It's their beloved little girl too. And all of a sudden, she's well. And then Jesus says something so basic. Feed her something. She needs to eat. What an incredible Jesus we have. You want hope and healing in your life? You've got to become poor in spirit. Jairus had to lay the pride aside. All his religiosity, all his accomplishments, all his wealth could not raise his little girl. Jairus had to bow at the feet of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords and say, I need you like I've never needed you before. You think you can fix your own hell? You can't. Stop running. Will you dare to come to the feet of Jesus and say, help, I'm desperate for you. The bleeding woman had to lay her shame aside. She felt too dirty and too unclean to be near Jesus. Some of you feel that way. You feel like, if you knew what I had done, Becky, you wouldn't invite me to Jesus because I'm too dirty to be near him. Or if you knew what's been done to me, you wouldn't invite me to come to Jesus. That's shame. Shame is like a dark, ugly pit. Jesus invites you this weekend to come out of the pit of shame and say, I'm going to lay the shame aside. I'm going to come to the feet of Jesus and I'm going to say, oh, Jesus, I am desperate and determined. I'm desperate for your healing and I am determined to reach for those tassels. And if you drag me through the marketplace on my face, I will not let go because I want you, Jesus. Become poor in spirit. I want to end with a vision that God gave me when I was beginning to walk through these horrific memories of sexual abuse. Put your Bibles down. I want you to close your eyes. God just laid it on my heart to share this vision with you, and I think it's for somebody in the room, and I don't know who. I was on my knees one morning weeping before the Lord, saying, oh God, I can't. I was worshiping him. And God all of a sudden gave me this picture of the throne room. And there was God the Father on the throne, and it was holy. And the cherubim and the seraphim were flying around the throne, and they were chanting, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. And I saw myself as a little girl, dirty and bruised. And my dress had dirt on it. And my face had dirt and cuts on it. And I started to come into heaven because I wanted to go to that throne room. And I heard a voice say, oh no, you can't come near here. You're too dirty and unclean. And then I saw Jesus. And Jesus said, oh no, I know that child. She's mine. And Jesus took me. And he cleaned up the dirt on my face. And he put a beautiful white dress on me. And then he led me to the lap of the Father, where I sat on his lap. And as I was sitting on his lap, I looked up and God the Father was crying. Because though I felt he had abandoned me as a little girl, he hadn't. He was there all the time. He was crying with me. Some of you need that picture this morning. You're wondering, does God even care what's going on in my life? Oh, yes, he does. I know that. He cares. He bends down to listen. Lord Jesus, someone in this room needs to crawl up on your lap this morning. They need to cry, Abba, Father. They need to have you hold them. They need to know that you care. Would you meet them this morning? Father, someone else in this room needs to lay the pride aside and admit that they cannot fix their own hell. They need to come to you and bow down before you and say, oh, Jesus, I have needed you. I need you now like I've never needed you before. Would you give them the courage to become poor in spirit? In Jesus' name, amen.